Our Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 32. The same night Jacob arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and 11 children and crossed to the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" So there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lessons from 2 Timothy, beginning in chapter 3. "As for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel comes to us from Luke chapter 18. Jesus told them a parable, to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterwards he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the gospel of the Lord. We'll confess. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is probably something you don't hear from a pulpit every day. I hate this particular text. After saying that, I think I owe you a couple of things. Probably the reason why I don't like it. And then, hopefully, a clear, close reading so that any application that I might suggest is not just my gut reaction, but actually based upon the word. It probably sounds rather innocuous reading it. What could cause such angst from this gospel? For me, how it's normally translated, it causes all kinds of alarm bells, both in how I think Jesus reveals the Father and in simple sniff test reality. The sniff test part comes from verse 7. Jesus is obviously trying to set up a lesser to the greater comparison. The unrighteous judge grants the widow justice not for any good reason, but for his own selfish reasons. The word that Luke uses is actually from the boxing ring, so that she will not beat me down. It's actually that, a beat down. It's normally used from the loser of a boxing match, naked and bare-knuckled, as all Greek sports, who's black and blue with bruises. The unrighteous judge doesn't want the black eye of this woman hanging around. Jesus's argument is that God, his Father and our Father, is not like that. The Father hears and grants justice because that's his good desire. That part isn't the problem. My problem is, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Maybe your experience is different, but petitionary prayer for me is rarely about speedily getting exactly what I'm asking for. Jesus, on a simple read, sounds like Santa Claus. Or a politician in election season. What do you want? Yeah, that's what we're going to do in the first 100 days. You're going to love it. Something is off in my understanding. If this Jesus doesn't pass that sniff test. And to me, that gets compounded by what it says about God. In trying to rescue Jesus from the sniff test, I've heard all kinds of pious-sounding smarm applied to this. I've heard, well, you must not be asking for the right things. Okay, so that Mercedes-Benz was probably not the right thing. But most of the time that I'm asking for that Benz, I'm not very serious. And unless we have an intentional daily prayer time, something we should, but for most people, prayer tends to be at those moments of crisis. Maybe even simply, Jesus, take the wheel. And that is usually a deadly serious prayer at the time. Maybe it's not all that coherent, but it's asking for the best thing, the best way we know how. I've heard, well, he's just teaching you patience. Again, patience is a good thing, but not the thing that's being prayed for. And something that makes Jesus out to be a liar here. And then you start getting into the mean ones or the cries of theological despair. Like you didn't have enough faith. Or you didn't ask enough. Or maybe you aren't one of God's elect. In trying to rescue Jesus, we paint the Father as what? A capricious and petulant deity, applying pickup artist game. Don't call back. Give him a few negs here and there. Keep him guessing. Show him who's boss. That's not the Father. At least not my understanding from the small catechism and the rest of the Bible. If our simple reading and translation has us making Jesus into a liar or the Father into a cretin, we've got something wrong. I believe that there is a great promise and a deep understanding of prayer, but we've got to get past those layers of too easy thinking. So I want to go back and sift through the passage in its context. And the larger context in Luke starts back at 1720. This is one of those places where the medieval chapter breaks do us a disfavor. After Jesus cleanses the lepers, the entire scene changes. You can imagine a curtain coming down and then one opening back up on a completely new scene. And this scene starts with a Pharisee asking Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" And Jesus takes that question as the time to deliver what's called the eschatological discourse. It's a fancy word for the end times. And the core of Jesus' answer to the Pharisee is summed up in this phrase: they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. The kingdom has come. It's present in Jesus now. But unless you've been told, and unless you have the ears to hear, the kingdom won't look that different until it's too late. So, in that context of asking about the end times, where we always want to ask when, or maybe where, Jesus turns us away from those questions to a different one. In light of the certainty of the kingdom that he is revealing, but also its hidden nature, that kingdom is in the midst of you. How do we respond? How do we live in the time of Noah? So Jesus told them this parable that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. We know that we live in the now and the not yet. We know from all of the other parables that the fundamental characteristic of the Father is his compassion and his mercy for sinners. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The prodigal son is welcomed back from a distance and fully clothed as the sun. But the coming of the kingdom, the redemption of sinners, has not yet led to the end of this age. How do we live? Through prayer. Don't lose heart that this age seems to be long with us. As Peter would say, this is God making sure that the full number of the elect are brought in. Don't lose heart that the devil, the world, and our own flesh seem to win an awful lot. Satan has been judged. All he can do is lie to us and try to convince us that the Father is not compassionate and that that cross did not pay for our sins. The world can continue to try to tempt us with all of its wares, but don't lose heart. Moth and rust and death destroy everything that's located only in this world. Only what is done for God will last. Put your treasure in heaven. And especially don't lose heart that we continue to struggle with sin. We continue to fight that. We mortify the flesh. We are conformed to Christ. But don't lose heart because the love of God has covered our sins with his righteousness. And prayer is the invitation to take all of these struggles to God. Prayer is that cry of faith. It's one of the ways through which we don't lose heart. In prayer, we can take those struggles to God without fear. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find such faith on earth? Jesus recognizes the now and not yet, the problems of that existence. The moral force is an exhortation to consistency in prayer and a source of consolation in the strife of this age. But how should we hear Jesus such that he's not a liar about the answers to prayer? And for this portion, I'm following Dr. Arthur Just. You could probably contact him at Fort Wayne and pass along any questions in case I blow it, because that he teaches at Fort Wayne. But Dr. Just makes two suggestions that I think are both simple and profound. The first starts with what the ESV translates as a second question. Will he delay long over them? When we're reading it first, I think we're thinking about prayer and answers to prayer. But Just tells us that we miss the promise because the subject for that second is the elect. Both as those crying out day and night, and then as the object of God's mercy. Will not God make vindication for his elect who are crying out to him night and day? And the answer to that first question is certainly yes. The vindication can be here and now. It might be on that last day, but the justice of God is promised. God will vindicate his saints. But if you take those saints, those elect, as the object of the next fragment, then will not God be long-suffering with them? God will bring justice. And likewise, in this age, he will have compassion and mercy for his saints. He will be long-suffering with them. He'll delay that mercy, or delay that justice for them. In the midst of our struggles, God doesn't abandon us or slap us down. It's not a promise for swift delivery of a Mercedes-Benz, but a promise to walk with us in our struggles. Unlike the unrighteous judge who wanted to get rid of that widow as fast as he could, God sticks with us in the midst of our troubles. Just's second point, again, turns us from prayer as the focus of verse 8 towards the larger context of his deliverance. Will God delay in his deliverance? No, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And that justice took 3 days. From the cross, Jesus asked the Father to forgive us, and 3 days later, the Father confirmed the justice of his request by raising him up, the firstborn from the dead, the victory of the kingdom. When we pray for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done, in that act, in the resurrection, the kingdom has come and will be displayed for all. Will he give justice quickly? Yes. His Holy One did not see decay. In Christ, we have been given justice. That realized deliverance in Christ will also be ours. Whenever these days of Noah end, In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we too will rise. The only question is, how did we approach these days? Did we have faith? Did we not lose heart in our prayers, following and walking with Christ? Your kingdom come. God has revealed himself before us and shown us this path of life. It's a walking with Christ and a praying unceasingly, a living of our entire lives as a continuous prayer night and day. Lord, let me also be part of your kingdom, now and on that day. Amen.